If you open your Bibles to John chapter 3 and leave them open there, we'll be looking at the third chapter, the first five verses of the third chapter of John, looking at the Lord meeting Nicodemus, the Pharisee. I want to prefix my words here by a quote from Matthew also, Matthew 5:20. The Lord says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Matthew 5:20 should really be written under John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, the Lord meets Nicodemus, a religious unbeliever. And make sure you get that double-barreled reference to him. He is a religious unbeliever. He's a self-righteous Pharisee. The only good thing about Nicodemus is that he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a legalist. He believes that God exists, and he believes that if he is good enough, God will pat him on the back and let him get into heaven. Now hear God's word on this. Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. They all fade as a leaf, and in our iniquities we are all carried away. All of us are sinners in God's sight. If you think that you can do anything to impress God, God's word says you are misled, you are self-deceived, you are a fool. Romans 8:8. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are living outside the control of the Holy Spirit, you cannot please God. Now Nicodemus, like all religious unbelievers, is in this situation. You see, God's assessment of an unsaved person is clear. They are without Christ, without hope in the world. An unbeliever is not someone who doesn't believe in God. Most unbelievers believe in God. An unbeliever is not someone who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is important, or that Jesus Christ even is God. Satan believes that, and he trembles. Most unbelievers simply go on their way and ignore it. You see, you don't become a believer by simply accepting the fact that God exists and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You become a believer by bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, recognizing that in him there is salvation, and in him alone. So, Nicodemus is a religious unbeliever, a moral man, a respectable, upright member of society, but unsaved. Now, even today, most unbelievers you are going to meet are in this category. They are moral people. They are nice people. They believe that God exists. In fact, many of them will say, as friends of mine have said to me, "Well, we believe that we do. We're Christians. We always do unto others as we would have them do unto us," and that's after all the essence of Christianity, isn't it? And we believe that in the end it'll all be okay. That God will see that we were basically honest and we tried to do as good as we could. Not so. The Bible is very clear on this. You know, those who are without Christ are without hope. And the Christ of history is God who became man. God who went to the cross to pay for our sin. And that in him only is there salvation And in his shed blood only is this solution to the sin problem of man. So it's very important for those of you who are involved in evangelism to be very clear in your mind so that you do not mistake morality for Christianity. Don't mistake morality for Christianity. They are not identical. Now, a Christian should be moral. I better say that because some of you will misquote me otherwise. But you will find Christians who are immoral. They're not moral at all. There are many Christians who are out of fellowship and doing awful things. And we've already seen many examples of that. So we must be clear. Don't mistake Christianity for morality. The Christian mission is not to try to make the world a nice place for people to go to hell in. I've already said that before. I'll say it many times so that you really realize the importance of it. Our job is not to make the world a nice, polite place where nice, mild-mannered people who wouldn't hurt a fly are all going to hell together. That's not our objective. Our objective is to save, or our objective is to provide the gospel of salvation to whosoever will hear, that those who are being worked upon by the Holy Spirit might respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And you'll quite often find that it is the immoral people, it is the nasty, vicious people who respond easiest because they have the fewest illusions about themselves. They know what they're like and they are prepared. They want a Saviour because they know they are sinners. The moral people, the religious people, are often the hardest people to reach because they go to church every Sunday, as Nicodemus went every Saturday to the synagogue and probably several times a day to the temple during the week as well. And religious people think they're okay. They think that they are acceptable to God. They don't look upon themselves as sinners. They are offended when you call them sinners. But they are unsaved, they are lost. Nicodemus was one of the best men of the Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here we have the classic confrontation between the spiritual and the carnal. Between the one who is in faith and the one who is in self-righteousness. Now Nicodemus is at the top of the conservative hierarchy. He's a Pharisee. These guys prided themselves on keeping all 313 commandments of the Mosaic law, plus several hundred of their own as extras. They made it even harder to keep, and by being wealthy men, they were all very wealthy, they had servants to do all the work, so they could concentrate all their waking hours keeping the law. And that's all they did. They walked around concentrating on trying to keep every little detail of the Mosaic law, plus all their extras that they'd added in over the centuries. Not only is he at the top of the religious hierarchy, he is a ruler of the Jews, and that means he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious or political governing body of Israel. So if we were talking in language today, we would say a man who was a doctor of theology, the head of a church, and a member of parliament came to see Jesus at night. In New Zealand, this man would be a member of parliament and the head of a church organisation in the country. So he's the top dog. But that's exactly what he is. He's not a son. He's just a top dog. He's an unbeliever. A religious unbeliever. He's a legalist. He thinks that he is superior. But spiritually, he's in the dark. He has ritual without reality. He has religion without regeneration. And that's why he's unsaved. Hold your place there and just turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, the Mosaic Law and everything in the Mosaic Law and in the religion of Israel was given to the Jews that they might be prepared for when Messiah came. God had, through the Old Testament, turned the light on and focused a spotlight on the cross so that all the people in Israel would be ready for Messiah when he came. But what these men had done with their religious systems is they had put a bushel around the light and they had darkened the light. And what Isaiah, pardon me, says in chapter 1 is God's indictment for this. 700 years later, the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. So here we are 700 years before the Lord's coming with Isaiah, but we have a similar point made. Verse 10, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands," this is the way, this is the Pentecostal thing today, this is where they got it from, "when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear." Why? Because your hands are full of blood. Your hands are not holy. You are sinners, you are unbelievers, you are unregenerate people. Wash you. Make you clean. This is the call to confession. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, note the last comment. If you be willing and obedient, if you deal with your sin, all your religious practices, God says, are an abomination to me because they are ritual without reality. They are play acting. Remember, we read this passage not so long ago in another context. And what was the point? The point is, if you have a system that you're trotting through, it's very easy in that system to forget to be real. It's very easy to become a hypocrite. And remember, a hypocrite, it's a Greek word, it's not English, it was a word that was taken from Greek. Hippocrates, and a hypocrite in Greek is an actor on the stage. That's where it came from. It's the Greek word for actor. And in the Greek dramas, in those big amphitheatres that you still see today in the ancient world, when the Greek actors came on stage, there was such a vast distance between the back seat and the stage that if you just had your ordinary, if you just had your ordinary face, no one could see what you looked like. So what they did, they put a big mask on, about three times the size of a normal human face. And the actor spoke from behind the mask. And the mask showed the character he was portraying, so everyone could see. And inside the mask was a little megaphone, like a little loudspeaker, that he spoke into. This is 3,000 years ago, so they had little loudspeakers then. And he would speak his lines through the mask. And that's where the word hypocrite comes from. An actor speaking lines that someone else has written from behind a mask. Now, what is Isaiah saying about God's verdict on religion? It's hypocrisy. It's people reading lines that others wrote from behind a mask of self-righteousness. They don't believe it at all. It's not them, it's just something they're doing, either to impress God or to impress other people. And God is saying in Isaiah, look, I'm not impressed. You make me sick, you hypocrites. Now, that's God's verdict on us if we sit in church on Sunday with unconfessed sin in our lives. We make God sick. Now, I went into this a few days ago, so I don't need to go over the ground again. But God's verdict on religion is very harsh. God is harder in his verdict on people who sit in church and pretend everything's all right when it isn't than he is on a drunk rolling in the gutter outside. God's love is towards that drunk. But God's anger is towards the hypocrite. That's why this minister friend said, if some of you are here and you don't want to be here, in the next hymn, leave and go to the golf course. Because you are better off playing a round of golf on Sunday morning than coming to church with a spirit of hypocrisy. Of course, the best thing of all is to deal with your sin, get in fellowship with God and really worship him. But the danger of hypocrisy is very, very real. Now, Nicodemus is in this area. He is a religious man. We can't say he's a genuine hypocrite in the full sense of the word, because he is concerned that something isn't right in his life, and he does know that in this person, Jesus, there's an answer, and he has come to the right person. He comes at night. Interestingly, he's in the dark. It's a good time for someone who's in the dark to come. It also shows he's embarrassed. He doesn't want anyone to see him coming. He's concerned about what his fellow Pharisees will say. And he comes and he says to Jesus, Rabbi. Well, that was a sign of respect. It's also, Rabbi just simply means teacher. Well, of course, the Lord was not just a rabbi. The Lord was not just teacher. But he starts off by saying, well, Rabbi, I know you're a teacher. That's all I know at the moment. You're a teacher. And then he says something interesting. We know. Now, there's only him there, but he says we. All my friends and I know that you're a teacher come from God. Not true, is it? The Lord is not a teacher come from God. The Lord is God. Teaching man. So he's wrong. See, Nicodemus comes along and says, well, look, listen, teacher, rabbi, we know, we are the experts, of course, and we know, and if we know, we're sure, and we've had a discussion, and we've had a business meeting about you in the Sanhedrin, and we all know that you're a teacher come from God. Now, of course, this is the liberal position today. This is the position of liberal so-called Christianity, which is not Christian at all. They view the Lord Jesus Christ as a great teacher come from God to show us how to live. And they sum it up in the Golden Rule. And that's what will be taught in liberal churches tomorrow. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. And let everyone be nicer and politer to one another. And let's all smile at one another. And now shake hands with your brother. And let's give them a hug. And it's just all mush. So this is where Nicodemus is. The Lord is not a teacher from God, he is God. God is not with him, he is God. So Nicodemus is wrong 100%. But his problem is clear, and it's answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He is carnally minded. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't discern spiritual things. And this is something you can expect when unbelievers are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything they say is going to be wrong, because they are not being guided by the Holy Spirit. And the way to deal with them is the way the Lord deals with Nicodemus. So let's learn about evangelism of the religious unbeliever from our Lord. Verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I love this because Nicodemus's mouth must have dropped. Nicodemus has just apparently praised the Lord. He said, "Well, look, we know you're a teacher from God. We know God is with you, because no one could do these miracles unless God was with him." Well, see, he's wrong all the way, because the Lord is doing the miracles not because God is with him, but because God is doing the miracles. God isn't with him, he is God. So Nicodemus is wrong. Well, the Lord doesn't even go into that. The Lord doesn't accept Nicodemus' praise. The Lord just cuts away all the rubbish. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, "Listen, Nicodemus, here's a shovel. Shovel away all that stuff that you've just spoken. Let's talk straight. Face it, Nicodemus, you are unsaved." That's what the Lord's saying to Nicodemus. "Face it, Nicodemus, you are unsaved." I've told you the story already, but I think about it here again, of the tract that a friend of mine picked up, and the tract said, "Was Judas saved?" And he said, "Oh, I've always wanted to know the question, answer to that question." Picked it up, and the first sentence was, "The real question is not, was Judas saved, but are you saved?" And then the tract was just an address to him, that he needed to be saved. Now that's exactly, that man who wrote that tract was on the track, because that's what the Lord's doing to Nicodemus. He's saying, "Listen, Nicodemus, I'm not here to discuss who I am, what I am. I'm here to confront you with the reality that you need a saviour." Now, don't get involved in arguments with religious unbelievers about things that don't matter. The issue is salvation. Nicky, face it, you're unsaved. You cannot please or meet God or understand God in your own strength. You must be born again. Literally, that means born from above. Born from above. That's the literal translation. We have it born again. It's really born from above. God has got to do it. That's the significance of being born again. Your first birth, man did it. Your second birth, God does it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have got to begin afresh, Nicodemus. You must start God's way. You must open yourself to God. You must begin your life again. There's no spiritual discernment without the new birth. For only the Holy Spirit is the discerner of spiritual things. You must be born again. You must be born from above. The Holy Spirit must change you, Nicodemus, before you're going to understand anything. The Lord hasn't said to Nicodemus, "Look, you're wrong in everything you've said," but that's the implication here. Nicodemus, you have no spiritual discernment whatsoever because you do not have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the unsaved man has no concept of being born again. And so Nicodemus makes a rather crude comment in verse 4 and makes a joke of the whole thing. Don't be offended when unbelievers do this. The Lord isn't. Follow the example of your Lord. The Lord wasn't fazed when Nicodemus made this rather crude comment. The Lord just quietly fired back the challenge again. You see, when you're dealing with religious people, don't expect them to understand spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 2:14. They do not have the Holy Spirit. Don't expect in your discussion with them that they do. And this is the biggest danger when you're talking to a liberal, particularly. A person who goes to church who knows all the right language, but they're unsaved. And you start talking about something spiritual, and they make a joke of it, and you're offended. Well, you're the mug, not them. You should have expected them to have been, to be away on another track, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. You see, this is where we as believers have got to apply God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. When you're talking to a religious unbeliever, do not expect them to understand spiritual things. So don't try to share with them a marvelous spiritual discovery that you've made, because it won't mean anything to them. The only thing you should be talking about is their need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord, and stop following the Jesus of liberalism who didn't exist. You should be talking about the commands and the challenge of the real Jesus, and showing them that their Jesus of liberalism is a myth. That the real Jesus is the one to follow. But don't, whatever you do, get into spiritual discussions, because they haven't got the Holy Spirit. And all they'll do is make fun of what you say. You'll get offended because you'll have forgotten doctrine yourself, and the whole thing will turn to custard. It'll just be a mess. Now notice once again, the Lord doesn't show any offense at all. And this is why I say, this is why Paul and the others all say, take the Lord as your example. The Lord knew who he was dealing with. He knew what Nicodemus' problem was. And so must you when you're dealing with religious unbelievers. And the Lord just comes right back and says, verily, verily. Whenever the Lord is saying, verily, verily, it's old English, we tend not to think about it. Truly, truly. Doctrine, doctrine. That's what it means. What the Lord is saying is, Nicodemus, keep quiet. Truth, truth. Bang. The Lord is shutting him up, really. When he says, verily, verily, it's him overriding Nicodemus, who was going to go on forever. The Lord just stops him and says, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. When you say it like that, you get the idea, don't you? The Lord's saying, stop, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Then Nicodemus goes off and makes a crude comment. The Lord says, stop, Nicodemus. You must be born again, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now note how absolutely dogmatic the Lord is here. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. There is no way, Nicodemus. You see, this is why in evangelism, you've got to make that issue clear. There is no other name given under heaven. There is no other way of salvation. You cannot even see heaven, the Lord has said, unless you're born again. And now he goes further and says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, you haven't even got your ticket. Now the Lord had already made a comment, we've got a comment in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Whosoever shall not enter the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it. It's interesting that humility seems to be the doorway, doesn't it? A person has got to be prepared to bow before God. And this is the big stumbling block for the unbeliever. It's pride. And that shouldn't surprise us, because what was Satan's sin? Pride. What is the source of all man's sin? Pride. You see, what is the unbeliever saying when he rejects the gospel? He's saying, I'll do it my way. I don't need God's help. But you see, the gospel is, you do. You are a sinner in need of a Saviour, and good news, God has done the work. But the unbeliever who is full of pride says, well, I'm not interested in what God's done. I'll rest on what I've done. And then, of course, you're in Revelation chapter 21. In chapter 20. Okay, you want to rest on what you've done? You want to put up your works against the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you? Fine. Lake of fire. Because that's where you go. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord has not minced words with Nicodemus. He hasn't said, as the liberal has said, oh well, every path leads up the mountain, and in the end we'll all get there, and I'm sure, Nicodemus, in time to come, you'll be okay. No, the Lord just says, you're not going to heaven, Nicodemus. You have a ticket, and on your ticket is marked your destination, and it's a lake of fire. You are outside the plan of God, living as you are now. You see, Nicodemus's sin was that he believed he was acceptable to God. He felt he was doing everything that was necessary. He felt that he was on the road, and that while he wasn't perfect, he was getting better all the time. But he had that little nagging doubt which made him come to Christ that night. The Spirit was working on him. And this is the thing the Lord is using. The Lord is blunt with this man because the Lord knows that the Holy Spirit is working on this man. And so the Lord gives him truth upon which the Spirit can work. And this is the lesson of evangelism. If you are involved in talking to a person about salvation, and you are aware that that person is under conviction because they're asking certain questions which show there's a little grain of doubt in their mind, you thank God that the Spirit is working, and you claim the ministries of the Holy Spirit on that person, John 16, 8 through 11, that they will be convicted of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And as you're talking to them, you be praying for those ministries to really be powerful in that person's life. And as you pray that, you give them the challenge of the gospel. You give the Holy Spirit the word to work upon. Now, we'll go back to John's letter. What are the three witnesses? The Spirit, the water, the blood. Now, you've got them all together, haven't you, in witnessing? Because what are you doing? You're praying for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are challenging them with the blood of Christ. You are using the water of the word. You see the significance of what John is saying in his letter. This is why it ties into the gospel. It's the key to understanding the gospel. The three witnesses for the believer are the three weapons in evangelism. The word, the Spirit, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is your message. The word of God is the form you're going to use, because you're going to be quoting from God's word, because that's what God uses, not your thoughts. He uses his word, so you're going to use his word. His word as it applies to the blood of Christ, the cross. And you're claiming the ministry of the Holy Spirit on that person's life as you talk to them. So you see how it all ties together. Now this is what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is challenging Nicodemus with the word of God. He's referring to the water and the Spirit. That should give you the clue immediately. Water and Spirit. Click, hey, we go back to these other verses which refer to it. We start to see what it means. Who's talking? The one who's going to go to the cross. So we have the blood of Christ there as well. In verse 5, we see the Lord's challenge. Now notice the way the Lord deals with this religious man. Everything the Lord says is designed to make Nicodemus ask a question. Now note that. You see what Nicodemus has come along babbling on like a brook. A load of liberal nonsense. The Lord comes back and says, bang, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now when you say that to an unbeliever, you are challenging them to ask another question. You're challenging them to say, what do you mean by being born again? Aha, that's what you want them to say. If they ask that question, it's an indication that there is something going on in their mind. So there's your technique for evangelism, if there's any technique at all. It's always challenge the unbeliever from God's word in such a way that you are challenging them to ask you the next question. What do you mean? And when you find an unbeliever who asks that question, there's an indication. You know now the Spirit's working. You then swing all guns into action and fire broadsides and keep firing until they're either on their knees or they've walked away to think about it. And as they go, you pray. Or as they kneel, you then can pray as they come into the kingdom. So, everything the Lord says is designed to provoke a question. And when Nicodemus doesn't ask a question, or he does, but he asks a crass and rather rude sort of question in verse 4, the Lord isn't upset. The Lord doesn't go off on a tangent and say you shouldn't make fun of Scripture. The Lord just quietly gives him another challenge. He said you won't see the kingdom. He then, when Nicodemus makes a rude remark, the Lord just stops and says, oh, you won't enter the kingdom. Provoking him to that question. And then look down to verse 9, preview of coming attractions next week. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Ah, breakthrough. But the Lord didn't give up on this man. That's the other thing. When this man is rude or crass, the Lord doesn't say, well, off you go. You've offended me. The Lord doesn't give up. He comes back with another challenge. And then we're going to see in verse 6 and 7 and 8, he gives more challenges. If you're witnessing, you don't witness with a single shot pistol. You witness with a machine gun. And you have a full belt of ammunition. I laugh because at the Bible college where I was lecturing a few years ago, my students did a skit at the end of the year. There were quite a few lecturers in the college, and they did a skit on the different lecturers, and they took off the different lecturers, and they went through all the different people, some lecturers who were like a little sword, you know, a little rapier, and other lecturers who came in and were almost, you know, they came and put their arms around one another, and they went through all the different lecturers. And then they left me until the end. And then this guy got up and he came up onto the platform and he stood there, banged his hands down, and he picked up a machine gun and just went, bang, 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 bang. And I thought, good, I've got across. Because that's what you've got to be if you are ministering God's word. You're not a little fellow dancing around with a rapier, touching it here and touching it. You are there with your machine gun. And you fire out the word. The Romans had a short sword. I must bring my Roman sword along. And I'll show you. Well, I think I have, haven't I? I have shown some people that. I'll bring it along to class and I'll show you the Roman sword. The Romans, when they went into action with that sword, it's beautiful, it's a very short one. But they didn't just poke and thrust and, you know, little wee jabs here and there. When a Roman went into action, he just cut down barbarians left, right and centre. He didn't stop until the last barbarian was dead. They were thorough. And that's what believers should be. Most believers play with the word. When Paul said God's word is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he means you use it. Now, you are the Christian Rambo, if you like. You get up there, you've got a weapon, use it. And you don't stop using it until the opposition are gone. Either one way or the other. You don't stop until people are on their knees. You see, this is the Lord's approach here. Challenge. Nicodemus comes back with a dirty comment. The Lord isn't fazed by that. He's challenged again. And then, in case Nicodemus is just ready to throw back another dirty comment, the Lord challenges him three times in quick succession. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Bang! And then verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Bang! Breakthrough. Okay? So this is very practical from the point of view of evangelism. This is the question you want the unbeliever to ask. How can these things be? What is it that makes you guys tick? That's the thing you should be praying to hear from unbelievers. I want what you've got. I look at your life and the situations you've gone through, and I want that in my life. That's music. Wow, it's tremendous. You know, you should be like grease lightning, go over your Bible. Sit down with them, and boy, you can just start going through things. But sometimes it may take a while to get to that point. Well, here's the technique the Lord used on the religious unbeliever. Learn from the Lord. You see, I've just saved you lots of dollars. You don't have to go to the Christian bookshop and buy, you know, how to evangelize and 55 easy lessons. You don't have to buy 500 tracts and carry them around with you. All you need is your Bible. All you need is God's word in you and the techniques of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong, can you? Because you're following him. And as long as you use spiritual ammunition, the Lord will never allow his word to return to him void, but will always accomplish what he wants to accomplish with it and through it. I hope you've learned something from this. I hope next week, as we look at more lessons in evangelism in John's Gospel, you gain even more. Let's take a short break.